If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Next week, we'll probably close out our study in 2 Peter. But this week, since we're having the Lord's Supper, I just felt it was good for us to take a look again at a classic passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 5. Paul's kind of declaration of the joys that are ours in Christ because we are saved. And just what that looks like. And what I want to address this morning is the question, when God loved us. And in a way, deal with the fact that He does love us and how He loves us. Because it is vital that we grasp what the grace of God has done in our lives, but it is also vital that we grasp what the grace of God has placed us into. You need to understand that salvation, according to the Scriptures, is not just that God saved us at some time in our past when we came to understand our sin, we came to understand the message of what Jesus Christ did by His death and His burial and His resurrection, and then also just that from that point God saves us and it's like, man, that's awesome. Now give it your best shot. You know, it's up to you to kind of maintain this. It's up to you to make sure that you remain in the love of God. And we need to grasp something, and that is that when God chose to love us, that choice, scripturally, took place back in eternity, where He predestined us and He chose us. How that works, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I know He did, and I know the only way it's manifest is as we go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, and the only way we're going to know who God predestined and who God chose is that as we share the gospel with them, they respond in repentance and faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they bear fruit in keeping with that repentance as they grow in their relationship with God. That's the only way we, on this end of things, since we are not either eternal or infinite, we can't grasp the eternal counsels of God and how all that works. But as we share the gospel, we become overjoyed with those that we know that God has worked in and God has chosen, and we leave kind of some of those things to an all-knowing, all-wise, all-understanding, all-loving God who grasps that, and he can wrestle with those issues. We can do our best, but honestly, our best usually winds up with us kind of freaking out because we just don't understand the eternal, infinite counsels of Almighty God. But what we need to see is what our salvation does, because I believe that Scripture teaches that our salvation does a permanent work in us. It is not a temporary work that if we don't maintain it well enough, we lose it. What we have is this work that God has done in us, and thus when we ask the question, when did God love us, Romans chapter 5 answers it in several different ways and shows us what it is that God has done and the marvelous grace and salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this today, beginning in verse 1. It says, Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, says, therefore, in other words, and that's pointing back to what has happened in chapters 1 all the way through 4. In 1, it talks about just the lost world. In 2, it deals with the good old boy that even though he has a set of rules, he doesn't live by his own rules, so it shows that he's a sinner. Then it deals with the Jews in end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, and basically they don't keep the law either. Then we go into chapter 4, and chapter 4 says, well, if Abraham was saved by his works, then really what do we have to do? And Paul says Abraham wasn't saved by his works. He was saved when he believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. And so, and then at the very end of chapter 4, it talks about Jesus who was delivered because of our sins to the cross, and because of His resurrection, that is our justification before God. And remember, justification means that we were declared righteous forever in God's sight by an act of the grace of God, okay? And so, therefore, points back to all that. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So we ask the question, when God loved us? When did He love us? Well, the first answer in Romans chapter 5 is this: He loved us at our salvation. It says, we were given righteousness. Therefore, having been, that means that's a passive. That means God is the one who's doing this. We don't do it to ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We don't pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. There's none of that going on here. It is an act of God's grace. It's an act of God's love from beginning to end. And so it says, therefore, having been justified by faith. In other words, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understood the gospel by the grace of God again. And we choose to repent. We choose to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer in our works, no longer in our religion, no longer in any of those things. We realize it's only Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's forever Jesus. It is by grace. It is through faith alone. And we come to know God through that. It says, therefore, we were justified by faith. That word justified is the Greek word that means declared righteous. Guys, it doesn't mean that it was just as if you had never sinned. That wouldn't be good enough. If when I got saved, all I got was just as if I'd ever never sinned, you know what? In the next moment, I don't know about you guys, but within at least 15 minutes of that moment, I probably sinned again. And I'll tell you this, I know in the ensuing 30-some-odd years that I've known Christ, I can guarantee that I've sinned a bunch. So if salvation, at the moment of my salvation, it was just as if I had never sinned, I'm in trouble. Because I'll need that again and again and again and again and again over and over again because I will sin again and thus find myself in the same predicament I had at the beginning. What Scripture tells us is this is not what happens at salvation. At salvation, by the grace of God, by an act of God's wonderful mercy and grace and kindness, He says and looks over me when I receive Christ, you are just as righteous as Jesus. I give this to you as a gift. It's yours. Permanently, completely. And that blows my mind. When did God love us? At the moment of our salvation. And it's astounding how much He loved us. He gave us righteousness. Second, He gave us peace. Therefore, having been declared righteous, that's what that word justify means, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this peace is not a subjective peace. What do I mean by that? It is not subject to our whims. It's not subject to our feelings. It's not subject to how good or bad we think we're doing this week. Or this day, or this month. It is not based on any of those things. The peace is a peace that God has established with us. He has set it in place. It is a peace that came about because the blood of Jesus took away all the wrath and took away all the enmity that was between us and God. Okay? He gave us the only righteousness that would allow us in His presence, and He removed the enmity in our hearts and in our actions that was there because we chose sin against God. And it's funny because a lot of people have this mindset that, well, I didn't feel like I was all that mad at God. I didn't feel like I hated God. But see, our problem is we don't even know who He is. When you begin presenting who God is in Scripture, you have a lot of people that when they see who He is, they say, I'm not going to worship a God like that. I'm not going to worship a God who is absolute righteousness and absolute holiness. Listen, I read a passage this last week that just kind of arrested me with that thought. And it was when Israel had sinned against God. And basically what had happened was, Balaam tried to curse Israel, couldn't do it. God stopped him 3 times, actually had him bless Israel. And then when it was all over with, Balaam said, hey, I'm going to tell you what these people are going to do to you. And we find out from the New Testament, he said, and I can tell you how you can beat them. Send over the girls and win them with the girls and get them with sexual immorality. And then God Himself will curse Israel because of His own great holiness and His standing of righteousness and absolute holiness. And so that's what happened. They sent over all those little Midianite girls, and they began to catch the eye of the Jewish boys, and then they began to engage in sexual immorality. And then God said to Moses, and it's an amazing statement, but you got to realize God was not wrong in saying, He said, bring out all the leaders of Israel and execute them right now. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, my little religious sensibilities were thrown off kilter, mildly. And I went, say what? But you need to understand, in light of the perfect holiness of God, that is exactly was what needed to happen. That was the measure of God's justice. That the leaders who did not prevent this, the fathers who did not stand in the way of some of this, the leaders who did not immediately act against this. Listen, it was exactly what the justice of God demanded. And saints, if we ever really grasped it, take the time in your quiet time 1 week. just to study the righteousness and the holiness of God, and it'll blow your mind. When God revealed himself at Sinai, he said, if anybody so much as this touches that mountain, they'll perish. That is how holy God is. Now, here's what's amazing. And by the way, a lot of people get very angry at God. They get very frustrated with God, and they go, that's it, I am not worshiping that God. You need to understand, though this God is exactly like that, and that is who he is, Old Testament and New Testament. If you don't think so, look at Revelation and look at his wrath unleashed. But realize this, what this God did then, knowing that there was no way that we could sustain that kind of holiness and that kind of righteousness and stand in a judgment setting and not be absolutely overwhelmed and crushed by it, he then sent his Son. And his Son came and paid the full penalty of that wrath and met the full measure of what his holiness and his righteousness demanded. Listen, the cross was not Rome. Rome was involved. The cross was not the Pharisees and the Sadducees betraying Jesus. That was involved. The cross was Almighty God crushing his Son under the weight of his glory and his majesty and his holiness and his righteousness. And were we ever to, for one moment, be allowed in God's presence for a millisecond, that had to happen. And all the romanticizing of the cross, you know, a hill far away, it's a nice grassy hill. Listen, it wasn't a grassy hill. It was called the place of the skull. It was fearful. It was terrifying. And it was made even more utterly terrifying by the fact that what Christ did there was not endure a Roman sentence against Roman and Jewish law. What he dealt with was the sentence on sin that came down from a holy God. And so when we read that being declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that means God in his holiness and God in his righteousness has had all of that met. All that it demands has been met because of what fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we were given righteousness. When did God love us? Oh, my word, saints. The moment of our salvation, we were given righteousness. At the moment of our salvation, the judgment of God was taken away when we were given peace with Almighty God. And saints, it's not subjective. The next time you wake up and something has, quote, taken your peace. Been there? That's almost like a Christianism, isn't it? Well, I just don't feel at peace with God. I can promise you, you are at peace with God. Now, your relationship with God may be off kilter. You may have done some things that have made it to where it's going to be hard for you to relate with God, but your relationship with God is bedrock strong on the cross of Jesus Christ and his blood. And that peace, dear saints, cannot be removed from you. If you have come to repentance and faith in Christ, it is there, it is secure, it is solid. When did he love us? Oh, saints. Gloriously at the moment of our salvation. Not only that, but he gave us grace. In fact, grace introduced us to Almighty God. It says, through whom also, verse 2, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. So we were given righteousness, we were given peace. Third, we were given grace. And it says, it's a fascinating phrase. It says, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Now, what does the word introduction mean? Well, it means just what it says. We were brought into God's presence and introduced to him. Now, in our culture and with the current kind of view of God in the church, we're okay with that. We kind of sing of how God loves us so much and how he's our bud and how he's kind of up in heaven and he's just down to there and he's cuddly and he's wonderful and he's all these things. Listen, you don't understand. Jews had no concept of just being brought in and introduced to God. When they first met him at Sinai, the mountain shook, burned with fire around the top, and they set an area around it, and they told him, you get ready. And he said, make sure nobody touches the mountain, because if anybody touches that mountain, they will die. And then God set up his worship, a picture of what Christ was going to do, but a clear picture of our place. And what happened was, first, there was a barrier to which a Gentile couldn't go any further in an approach to God, and it was out there. And then there was a place where the women could go further than the Gentiles, and then men could go a little further than the women. And then you had to be a priest to go on from there. And then finally you went into that inner place of the temple itself, or the tabernacle itself. You went into the holy place, and very few could do that. And then only one, and that only once a year, and never without blood, only one could actually go into the very presence of God, manifest at the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And you say, well, what happened when somebody went in there unauthorized? Two of Aaron's sons did it. Two of the high priest's sons. You would think there'd be a little wiggle room, right? You'd think that God would say, well, these are the high priest's sons. They could be the high priest one day. I'm going to be lenient here. They were both killed instantly when they went in before God with unauthorized fire. You see, the whole idea of an introduction to God is impossible without the blood of Christ. The thought of us entering into pure, unadulterated holiness would bring instant destruction to our lives. That is why this celebration and what it represents in Christ should be such a landmark moment for us. God brought us in by mercy, brought us in by grace. But not only this, it says that we were also given hope. It says we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, verse 2, the end, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And saints, I could spend weeks on this, but I'm not going to because we got to beat the Methodists to the food bar. But we were given hope. Listen, guys, it says we were given hope of the glory of God. And that's an amazing thing. And I say this again to you, saints. I feel like in our day we're missing some of this. I think we're missing some of the essential reverence that sometimes we're just not getting it anymore. Listen, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is so magnificent, so incredible, that basically when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured, and just for a moment, the glory of his essential being was allowed to shine forth. Peter and James and John were blown away. Anytime the glory of God is simply reflected in an angel. I mean, we're not talking seeing the essential glory of God. We're just seeing the reflection of it in an angel. The holiest men I think we probably would ever know, Daniel, Peter, John, all of them are on their face. Instantly, they're terrified in the presence of the glory of God. And yet what the scriptures tell us is this is the transformation of our salvation, saints. We are transformed from those who might fall on our face before Almighty God to those that it says we exult in hope of the glory of God. The word exult there means to have a jubilation with exuberant, overflowing, superabounding joy. We will experience the glory of God Himself. It's not just the shining that we're talking about. We are going to experience the full magnificent presence and person of God in intimate relation for all eternity. And that is no longer a fearful thing. That is no longer a terrifying thing, although it actually in some ways is still fearful and terrifying. But yet we can know because of the blood of Christ, because of our awesome salvation, because of what Jesus Christ did, and because of God's great love for us, that moment is considered the most anticipation, the just something we anticipate with almost a tingling in us. It says, man, forever and ever and ever, the full manifestation of all His glory that could ever be experienced, I will experience. And it is called the hope of glory. That word hope is not our hope. You know, I hope somebody gives me a Lamborghini. Actually, I don't. I wouldn't even want one, okay? I hope just somebody gives me a car that's not from like the 1970s, okay? You know? I have no ground in that, you know? I don't know if it's going to happen. Probably not going to happen. That's our kind of hope. Oh, I hope I win the lottery. I'm not good at math, but I hope I win the lottery, you know? So I'm going to buy a ticket and think, I've got great hope. I'm going to be a millionaire. No, you're just going to contribute to some other goofball that was one in 10 million that becomes a millionaire and then loses it all because he doesn't know what to do with it. This is a hope that Scripture says is a confident expectation. It is our confident expectation because of the grace of God. So how did God love us? When did God love us? He loved it at our salvation. Now, let me go to the second one. When did God love us? He loved us in our ongoing difficulties. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only this. You know, and that's kind of like, Paul's just kind of like, you want me to one-up you? I mean, what he just told us in verses 1 and 2 should take us a good 70 years just to try to get over. And it won't work. You won't be able to get over it in 70 years. You'll just be blown away by it. But then Paul says, but not only this. But we also exalt, and we're just like, in what? In what? Getting lots of money stuff? And Paul says, in our tribulations. And we kind of go, okay, that didn't sound as awesome as those first two verses. Oh, but it is. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Listen, saints, we are not, how does God love us? God loves us when we're going through difficult times. Now, I know the first thing the devil says to every single one of us the moment we experience any difficulty is, and y'all raise your hand if this has happened to you. God's mad at me. Right? And unfortunately, that's kind of what we start thinking. Trouble hits. Uh-oh, something's wrong. God's mad at me. I've messed up somehow. I've blown it. You need to understand, no. Difficulty comes about because he loves you so much. We don't get that because our thought is, if you loved me, I would never see difficult. You know, what I'm committed to and what we're committed to in our day is I want 24/7 comfort, happiness, cake, and ice cream. You know, and for me, you got to throw in chocolate chip cookies without nuts, okay? Put in nuts, you ruin the whole cookie, okay? That's what I'm committed to. 24/7 comfort, happiness, money, abundance, cake, ice cream, cookies, just whatever I think is awesome for me in the moment and would bring me instant joy and gratification, that's what I want. God is like, no, that's not what I'm committed to. I'm committed to my glory, which is your ultimate best. And then it says he works in us. First, he works perseverance. That means you stick to it when tough times come. Listen, you're not even sure what your faith is until your first tests. Then you get to be grounded in the Word of God. Then you get to wind up being grounded in the character of God. See, when he brings us into difficulty, saints, how many of you would agree with me that a lot of times I don't really press into the presence of God until things get difficult? If everything's happiness and ice cream and cake and cookies without nuts, I don't press in. I'm just kind of like, isn't this great? This is wonderful. Man, when difficulty presses in, I'm pressing into the presence of God. I need to know God. I need to get with God. And so he says, he's working on us first with perseverance, so we stay and we stick and we press in. Next, in proven character, which, by the way, unless we had had difficulty, we wouldn't even have the time to even prove it. What happens in our lives is God is committed to us being conformed to the image of Christ. Know that. You need to know this. If you think God is committed to your temporal happiness, you're dead wrong. God is committed to you being conformed to the image of his Son. Now, what we don't realize is that should be the greatest joy of our lives, to be committed or conformed to that wonderful image of his Son as his grace works in us. And so what God does is he brings trouble into our lives. We learn to persevere, and then we learn proven character as, and I don't know about you guys, but I get to do it again and again and again because sometimes I just blow it. Sometimes I'll go into a trial and a temptation or a difficulty, and you know what? I don't do that well. So God says, I love you so much, let's do this again. And then he says, I love you so much, let's do this a third time. You know, when I get kind of disheartened is 344. This is going to be it, you know? But God loves me so much, he wants that proven character in my life. And then it says, proven character, I love this, brings about hope. You see, what God is doing, saints, I believe in so many ways, is he's weaning us off of this world, worldliness, and the worldly mindset and attitude that predominates our society. And our society is into pleasure, and they're into give it to me right now. I want it now. I want it with as little cost as possible, and give it to me. And I want more when I'm done with that. And God's like, I want you to get to where you just want me. If I come with abundance, you're thrilled with that. If I come with scarcity, you're thrilled with that. If I come with just averageness, you're okay with that. Because your heart's desire is to draw near to Him and to know Him and to love Him with all your heart. Listen, we are exultant in our tribulations. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. We love that verse, but we don't go far enough. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified, declared righteous. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Listen, God loves us so much, He's willing for us to go through troubles, tight, difficult times, so that we are conformed to Christ. So when does God love us? God loves us when it's difficult. Listen, Scripture says God loves every son He has, and He scourges every son that He has. And that is proof of His love. That scourging is not to beat us because He's just mad. It's that He wants us to be conformed to Christ. And honestly, a lot of times, it's probably going to take a tribulation, a difficulty to drive us away from the pleasures and into His presence to seek Him and want Him more than stuff. He loves us and we experience it. I love this. Okay, how do we know that God loves us? When does He love us? He loves us in those times, and Scripture says we experience it. It says, and this is one of the most beautiful expressions imaginable in all the Scripture, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it's fascinating that a lot of people want to divorce that from the rest of this passage. Do you realize, because He's poured out the Holy Spirit, He's poured out the love of God in us through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, in what situation? Difficulty, tribulation, proven character, hope, all those things. There are these people that want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to realize that when you cry out for that and you want that, God's not just going to give you power so that you can kind of go around and say, I have power. That power is given so that you may overcome. What are you overcoming? Difficulty, trial, discouragement, feeling like you just got punched in the head, feeling like somebody just hit you in the gut and you're doubled over, going through the difficulty. And the thing. Listen, there's a precious family that I love dearly, and they're people that I've known for years here. And right now they've got a situation where one child has a diagnosis of cancer, and then another child has a tumor in their back that they think is probably going to be diagnosed as cancer, and both of those kids are under 18. And what's amazing was I read a Facebook post and kind of sent them a little thing, said, hey, I'm praying for you guys, love you guys. And they said the boy said, isn't it great that he's here with us? He's experiencing the presence of God. He's experiencing the Holy Spirit of God. And what does the Holy Spirit of God do? He comforts, He encourages, He teaches. Saints, sometimes he rebukes us. Sometimes He corrects us. And yet, as we walk through this process of distress, tribulation, proven character, hope, the Holy Spirit is guiding us the whole time because He says, your greatest joy is going to be when you so delight in what God is doing in you and conforming you to His Son that when that becomes your greatest joy, nothing can take it from you. And I'll tell you what, our society has no idea what that is. They have no idea what that is. Right now, the lack of any godliness in our society is being seen over and over again, that when we face any difficulty, we're raising our fists. And by the way, I don't think Christians are a whole lot different. We're raising our fists in all these political movements and stuff. Listen, a raised fist is not a good sign. You're going to have a hard time ministering the gospel with a raised fist. And I think our society is just falling apart. They don't know what to do with difficulty because they have no idea what it means. The joy and the it's awesome that we're being conformed to Christ. By the way, and I'm going to try to hurry through this, but when did God love us? At our sinful worst. At our sinful worst moments. Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Okay, everybody got a seatbelt on their chair? Because tie it in, because we're going to fly. Okay, here we go. When did God love us? When we were helpless and when we were ungodly. Helpless means beyond help either from ourselves or from any other human agency. We were in a place where we could not be helped by anything when we stood before God in his holiness. It says that not only, and by the way, this is someone who is absolutely, utterly, completely doomed. There's no hope for them. Secondly, we were ungodly. The word is the sebes in the Greek. It means irreverent. See it as the opposite and totally opposed to God. Scripture calls it our previous state and says we were at enmity with God. We hated the things of God. We hated the character of God. We did not like God. And I tell you, if you get to know him for who he is in his holiness and his righteousness and his absolute sovereignty, you're going to have a hard time with him. Because as humans, we don't want somebody absolute sovereign over us. And we don't like somebody who's right every single time. Get around somebody like that and you'll understand what I'm talking about, okay? So we were helpless, we were ungodly. God loved us in those moments. Listen, God loved us while we were sinners. The word is hamartalos. It means to miss the mark completely and also intentionally. There are times we missed and we didn't know it, but then there are times we knew it and we still missed anyway. We even aimed wrong because we were aiming at our own desires rather than God. And so God loved us in that state. He chose to die for us in that state. When we were like that, God loved us. That's when he loved us. But then it says when we needed reconciliation. And I love when Paul says, but much more than this. So it's like, much more? How can we have any more? But it says when we were enemies because of our sin, because of God's holiness and how we disregarded who he is, what he desires, and instead we pressed the issue for our own pleasure and our own honor and our own glory and completely ignored his. Go to Romans 1, you'll read about it. Though they knew him as God, they did not honor him as God or give him praise, but they became foolish in their thoughts. And they began living for their own pleasures rather than living for God. And it says that in that state, and imagine, you have all power. You have all sovereignty. And this little pipsqueak of a thing decides to tell you his will is of greater value than your will. What would you do? And the amazing thing is God did not strike us. God reconciled us. He made us righteous. He delivered us from his own wrath by paying his own wrath in full. Understand that where God poured out his wrath, God the Father poured out his wrath, you need to understand that God the Son, one, experienced that wrath and paid it to the full. And then it says he reconciled us, and I love it. The word reconciled just simply means you've been brought in. And we were brought into God, we were made absolutely sure, beyond a doubt, we were exultant in the grace of God. And so what I want to do, and I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to be honest with you, this is not from me, okay? This is from me listening to a guy named Matt Chandler. But he has said something, and I've looked at it in Scripture, and I believe it's true, but it still freaks me out. And that's this. And this is what I want to give you this morning. It's like, really? All that for this? Yeah, all that for this. God loves you. And here's what Chandler said that just got in my head and freaked me out. He doesn't love some future version of you that you think he ought to love. Anybody ever been there before? It's kind of like, yeah, well, God loves me. Kinda. I'm such a putz. You know, I mess up so many times. I mean, he loves me because he kind of has to, because he like did the whole Bible gospel thing. So he's got to love me. No, he chooses to, and he enjoys loving you right now. You, every mess, everything about you that you just, you sin and you just tighten up and you think, how could I be so stupid? How could I have failed him? And we use that word again. And suddenly we're shaken, aren't we? I don't know about you guys. I'm talking about myself right now. I'm kind of preaching to myself. And you're like, well, get over with it, Pastor. You know, come to the altar, get saved, and we'll all make go home. You know. He loves me right now. Right in the midst of where I am right now. And it's not like he's waiting and he's saying, when you get really godly in about a year or two, then you're really going to get my love. Scripture tells me right now, right here, even when I'm a failure, even when I've blown it, even when I think he shouldn't, he does. And he does because of what he has done for himself through Jesus Christ. It has never been based on your achievement or my achievement in any way, shape, or form, and it never will be. He loves you right now. And he's willing to love you and bring you with him through whatever it is you're dealing with, through whatever it is you're struggling with, through whatever it is you're battling with, or even possibly right now you don't even feel like battling. And the amazing thing is, because of the blood of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God looks at you, no matter what your situation is, and he says, I love you now. Right now. And I will work in you by my grace. And I will draw you by my love. And you will be even more blown away with who I am and what I do and what I can do and what I will do through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want you to know this. Don't dwell in condemnation. Don't dwell in your shortcoming. By the way, if you're being convicted of sin, ride that conviction out. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be brought low, because most times God's bringing us low because we have way too high an estimation of ourselves and our own strength. So if he's doing that, experience that work, but don't ever think, but man, when I get past this low point, I'll get going good again, and then he'll really love me, because that is absolutely, unequivocally unscriptural. He loved you all the way in. Here's the amazing thing. He is going to love you all the way through. And he'll love you for all eternity when you go be with him. And that love will not be mitigated by our sin. And that blows me away. I'm not saying that so that you'll sin, but I want you to understand, I almost want people to think that, because Paul, when he preached grace in Romans, felt like he had to go back and say, hey, I'm not saying sin so grace increases. So it's almost like, I think I'm probably getting close to the gospel here. You know what I mean? Because what I kind of want to do sometimes is preach the gospel and go, but you better be good. It's like, how? You don't have it in you. It's like, listen, he will bring you through. Come to that point where you empty yourself and you take up your cross and you follow him. Knowing this, he has loved you. He will love you all the way through, and he will never end loving you for all eternity. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and whoever the brothers are that would like to come up and help me with the Lord's Supper, please come at this time. Father, we come in Jesus' name and thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your mercy, and thank you for what you've done. And God, every time I read Romans 5, it seems, I just get freaked out and blown away all over again. It's just beyond my ability to even begin to comprehend, but I thank you for it. Lord, I pray now that as we share the Lord's Supper together and we are reminded of the one thing that brought us to God and the one thing that guarantees to us the love of God, Lord, I pray that we will remember our Lord and we will rejoice, but we will also recommit ourselves again, all over again, saying, oh God, we want more of you. We want all of you that we can possibly have in this world. And oh God, teach us to despise those things that are not this world and the world's ways that are contrary to you. And God, teach us to delight in you and in your ways and in who you are. I ask that you do it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And ministering in the name of Jesus, we bring you the bread. Brothers, if you'll take the bread to the saints. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace those fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know, it's an amazing thing that when there had to be a sacrifice and when someone had to have their body broken, because we deserve it, but God the Son left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, and was willing to have his body broken on our behalf. So take and eat in remembrance of God's glorious gift. In the same way, the Lord took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me. And ministering in the name of Jesus, saints, we bring you the cup. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, it washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. I know you guys know I quote this every time we have the Lord's Supper, but we need to know it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that we were redeemed from our futile way of life handed down to us by our forefathers. But Scripture says it was with precious blood as of a lamb, spotless and unblemished, the blood of Christ. Saints, this is what brought us in to where we could be introduced and know and love and experience the love of God for all time. Thank God for his blood. Amen. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Father, these are very, very simple things. Lord, a little piece of matzah, a little cup of juice, fruit of the vine. And yet God, as they are merely symbols, yet they point us to the reality of what has been done on our behalf through Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing you have done, Father. And we ask that we would enter in this week in a fresh way, Lord, not into our own works or our own self-effort. But God, we would learn to realize you love us. And that, Lord, that would free us to join with you and participate in you sanctifying us and changing us and altering us. And then, Lord, may this be a week where we experience your love and embrace it all through the process, whether it's particularly marvelous or whether it's difficult. God, may we realize that all these things are your love working in us in Christ Jesus. And God, when we ask that question, when did you love us? God, may we answer it from all eternity. When you saved me in every difficulty and without fail through my life and to the end of all eternity. God, thank you. We cannot bless you and praise you and worship you enough for the marvelous gift you gave us in Christ Jesus. Ask that you take us from here this day, Lord, and bless us that we may honor and glorify you. God, may we love our mamas today. What a gift they are to us from you. What a marvelous manifestation of that tenderness and the gentleness and the undying love that you yourself have, that you channel through those moms. Thank you for it, Lord. And ask that you will now take us from this place and Lord, allow us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Got one last thing. Like I said, we had a plethora of stuff today. We have a couple of guys I want to bring up here. One is Brad Sharon. You guys take those around so folks can kind of do their thing. Brad is actually going on staff with campus outreach here at A-State, but Brad also graduated, so that means he's genuinely educated, you know. So we're excited about that. And Brad, we give you guys a Bible program, hoping you'll continue to just study the Word of God and love the Lord in that. And then also like Brad Ray to come on up. We refer to him as Ray Ray. And missed Brad last week where Brad was going down to Texas to do some mission work at a camp and wanted to take a moment to pray for him as well as for Brad Sharon. So let's do that together. And let's pray for these two. Father, we just thank you for these two. Lord, I thank you that Brad Sharon's getting ready to go down to Project and lead Project. And then, Lord, also he's getting ready where, Lord, you're going to use him at Ace State to reach out and see people come to know Christ. Lord, bless him as he has graduated and as he pursues your will in his life. Lord, beyond this, may you bless him in that. Lord, pray for Brad Ray and ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would just anoint him and use him, Lord, in Texas at this camp to love on kids and to share the word of God and to share truth, be an example of Jesus. And Lord, just share the gospel with these kids. Lord, just bless him and use him mightily there. And Lord, we just thank you for both these guys. Ask your blessing on them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Why don't we close? Stand to your feet. Gather across the aisle. Grab somebody by the hand. Remember, we don't be with your families today. And then just remember, next week is a fellowship after church. So let's sing together. And I'm just going to ask Pastor James if he'll close us with a word of prayer, unless he snuck around the back. So, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. I bet Pastor James went out to do it around the backside. Aaron Kurtz, can you pray for us this morning?